Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
It's good to be here this morning. Amen. In 2021, this is proving to be an interesting year too, isn't it? Wow. Thank the Lord for His presence here this morning, the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. This is the movement of the Spirit in His church, and those speaking gifts at times come forth. And the message in tongues, an unknown tongue, an interpretation together, being prophecy, speaking to the body of Christ, affirmation and confirmation. And here's how you check it. Always check it according to the Bible. Check it according to the Bible. And thank the Lord for His ministry. Thank the Lord for a time of worship together and just entering into His presence. It's just a wonderful presence of the Lord as we're asking, here I am. Take me as an offering. And recognizing His worth and His great power and His great worth in our life. And what we're doing is we're worth-shipping Him. We're ascribing worth to Him. Not for, excuse me, what He has done for us. That's a thanksgiving. But for who He is and how great and awesome that He is. And He has given to us and made available to us His Word. The revelation about Him placed in written form by eyewitnesses who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And now we continue forward in a series that's entitled Contend. Not contentious. Some people, you know, we could label them as contentious. How many of you know some contentious people? Don't point to anybody in this building. But we're not talking about contentious. We're talking about contend. Now, last week I talked to you about contend, know your enemy. Now we're going to talk about know your invisible enemy. We want to start with, we have met the enemy, it is us. How many of you saw one of your greatest enemies this morning when he got up, strolled in, and looked in the bathroom mirror, right? Right there. Now, don't look over your shoulder of your reflection to somebody behind you. Just take it right here, right this person right here in the mirror. That was last week. Now, I would encourage you to go back and catch that. If you haven't caught that before, it's available on Facebook and on YouTube from our Sunday message last week on the 21st. Today's the 28th, and tomorrow is March 1st. Wow. After February was here with Icemageddon, is March going to come like a lion or like a lamb? How many of you like just all the month of March just to be a lamb and forget the lion part of it? Yes. Maybe we had the lion early in February. Know your invisible enemy. We hear the words of Jude 1 chapter, verse number 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all, excuse me, entrusted to God's holy people. Now, by way of introduction, I just want to assert something that I can prove to you out of Scripture, but we don't have the time to establish this, and I have established this from time to time with you. You can look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 for a scriptural background for this. And this is the statement that I want to make by way of introduction. We are spirit, soul, and body. To personalize it, you are spirit, soul, and body. To personalize it even further, I am spirit, soul, and body in that order. That's the order in which that needs to be. And we run into problems when we get those out of order. Or attempt to use the tools designed for one area to fix the problems of another. Spirit, soul, body. You are spirit, soul, body. This is three parts of your nature. It's rather mysterious, but they need to be in that order. We need to live spiritually alive to God first. Then we need to live alive to people and reflect that life of God to others with our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. This is where we exist socially in relationship with people. And then we are body. We are physical. And we are reminded from time to time just how physical we are. With every ache, with every pain, with every limitation, with fatigue, with hunger, with all these things, it's our body saying, hey, hey, it's time to feed me. Hey, time to do other things here. But it never says, hey, time to exercise. That usually comes from your soul. Oh, I got to exercise it. Oh, I got to set an alarm and I got to go make myself do it. And so we have to assert the order and we have to get it right. But more than anything, we need to be led of the Spirit. We need to be Spirit-led people, and we need to have the Holy Spirit of God leading us and promoting us along that line. Now, here's where we get into trouble, is if we have a spiritual issue and we try to handle it psychologically or try to handle it physically. If we have a psychological issue, something within our souk, our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions, and we try to over-spiritualize it or we try to over-physicalize it, we get into trouble. And if we have a physical problem and we're trying to deal with it as if it's spiritual or relational, we have a problem. We have a physical problem. And I have great news for you. Jesus is the answer to every spiritual issue, soul issue, and every body issue. In fact, He has a plan to take your body and resurrect it. Amen? How many of you are looking forward to that new body? Let's get our spirit in order, then our soul following along behind that, and our body, and He has an answer for every one of those, and it would be wisdom for us to get them in the right order and handle them the right way. Now, with that as a background, I additionally want to make this statement, one of the most important rules for spiritual warfare. Know your invisible enemy. Know your invisible enemy. Now, how many of you like the idea of an invisible enemy? We've seen the science fiction shows of the invisible man. These people that can shift the physical spectrum so that you can't see them. That they're utterly camouflaged. And the idea of somebody moving about in my life that I cannot see, that's rather unnervy. That's rather ghosty. That's kind of spooky. And we have a whole genre of science fiction that deals with that, whether from a technical side or from the spooky spiritual side. But I have got good news for you. The Word of God addresses this idea and wants us to know. He has revealed to us the hidden things. He's taken the things that we would not otherwise know, and He's made them plain to us from His Word. Now, listen here. I'm just going to take a couple passages from Paul, a couple verses. And these are all from the Apostle Paul, from different aspects of a certain letter or different letters altogether to different churches. And see if you can pick up on this theme that we're talking about, this invisible enemy. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets up itself against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You see the idea of invisibility? There's something going on there that unless God reveals it to you and then gives you a prescriptive thing to do, you don't have an answer. You have a problem without an answer. But I'm here to tell you some great news this morning. We have some problems, but Jesus is the answer. Give the Lord a hand clap. Now, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. How many of you have not been born, have been in a state before of not being born again? Hello, you were born that way. You were born unborn again. You were simply born as a human being. But when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, when the light goes on, When you receive that revelation, that grace of God in your life, and you place your faith in Jesus as the Christ of God, your Messiah, your Savior, the propitiation for your sin, the substitute for your sin, as Pastor Cindy was talking about, the one who suffered once and for all. When we place our faith in Him, then we can say we were dead in trespasses and sins. But when you're born again, we have the identity from Philippians chapter 3 that I mentioned last week, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. And when a person is born again, their spirit is made alive. They experience a spiritual resurrection with a hope of a soul resurrection and the hope of a body resurrection. But he starts where? In the spirit. You used to live when you followed the ways of this world. Now, how many of you know what it's like to follow the ways of this world? Hello? When you're born, it's only natural to follow the ways of the world. You ask your friends, peer pressure, the advice of elders and others, and if you're not careful, you're getting the counsel of the ungodly. They don't factor in God into their thinking and God into the world. It is a godless, humanistic, materialistic world in which you live. And you know what? There's laws and things that work. And for a lot of people, they think that's good enough. But wait a minute. There's something being revealed to us here. You followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The Spirit. Everybody say Spirit. Now, we are spirit, soul, and body, but this is simply the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Wow, he's beginning to pull the covers back, isn't he? He's showing us there's something going on behind the scenes. How about this from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His might and in His mighty power. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, how many of you just this morning saw into the heavenly realms? If you have, congratulations. There are some psychologists that would like to interview you Monday. There are some pastors that also would like to hear about it, because we believe there is a spiritual realm. But the Apostle Paul says this to us: we now see through a glass darkly or dimly, but then we will see face to face. Why do we have to walk by faith? Because we don't walk by sight. We can't see everything that's going on in the spiritual realm. And we get glimpses, we get uncoverings, we get revelations, we get bits and pieces through Scripture and by the person and the work of the Holy Spirit and through prayer and through meditation. And we come away with, aha, I see. I see. The first act of seeing is, I once was blind, now I see. I was lost, now I'm found. When you're born again, the light goes on and you can see. But now we need to go and develop this revelation, develop this idea of seeing. Do you get the hint? There's stuff that we can't see. There's invisible stuff going on, and it is impacting our life. It is shaping our life. It is not stuff in this world we simply are unaware of or ignorant. It is stuff from out of this world that is affecting this world that we can only see the effects of it. We don't know the source. We don't know really what's going on. In fact, we often find ourselves saying this: what in the world's going on? What is going on here? And really, this is a question of, is this spirit? Is this soul? Is this body? Is this human device? Or is it something God is doing? Or is it something that someone else is doing? The Bible, from beginning to near the end, paints a clear picture of the problem. Here's the problem. The world is under the control of a diabolical mafia after Adam and Eve fell. How many of you have seen Godfather 1, 2, and 3 by Mario Puzo? And we've seen those shows that depict life in the mafia. It's syndicates. It's organized crime. And the more highly organized, they get into digital. They get into currency and cryptocurrency and other things. And it's what it is it's coming together in a conspiracy for the purpose to commit crime in order to aggrandize yourself and to increase power over other people. It's diabolical. That, we get that word in Spanish, diablo. That is the devil. El diablo, the devil. That's what you would say in Spanish. It's under diabolical mafia. After Adam and Eve fell. You start in Genesis chapter 3, move through about the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, and this may be an eye-opening experience for you. I hope it is. Whoa! There's more going on here than meets the eye. There's stuff going on behind the scenes. There are secrets amongst men and amongst leaders of men. There are things going on in an unseen realm, the supernatural realm, the heavenly realm. And if it wasn't for the revelation of the Word of God, we would not know anything about it. But aren't you glad we can know about it? Now, I'm not going to say you're going to feel comfortable knowing about it. But I also want to tell you, fear not. Jesus said, I'm with you. He has made a way. He's not revealing this to us without remedy. He's not revealing this to us to intimidate us and cause us to be fearful. He wants to know, he wants us to understand we need to know our invisible enemy. So he has revealed that enemy. But above and beyond that, he has revealed the fact, behold, I hold the keys of death, hell, and the grave. I am he who was dead and now am alive forevermore. We have no reason to fear. Would you praise the Lord? Amen. We got to deal with some reality, folks. This is reality. A human materialist only believes in what they can measure, see, interact with, touch, taste, smell, feel, so on and so forth. The five senses, they have to interact with it and measure it. That's real. But really what they mean is that's physical. That's observable as a rule within the physical universe. But that's not all there is, folks. There is a higher dimension that's called the heavenly realm, the supernatural, the above the natural realm. And that touches and connects into this realm and has effect and influence, and the Bible is the authority, the ultimate authority upon that. And if we're living only physically, we have one eye blind. We are living against the odds. There's a lot of things that are going to happen that make no sense, can't be measured, and we simply have to say random. I have no idea. Coincidence. We have to dismiss it, but Jesus came to talk to us about it. The Apostle Paul was given a revelation, was caught up, he said, into the third heaven and was shown things. And the writer of two-thirds of the New Testament is asserting things to us based upon not only the evidence of the previous revelation in Genesis through Malachi, but also understanding it, bringing new revelation to it, and revealing things based upon what he saw that Jesus showed him. We take away from that, Jesus wants us to know. Jesus wants us to understand. Jesus wants us to connect to that. And so, we need to deal with one of the first of these characters of what's going on in this unseen realm. We have to know our invisible enemy. Invisible enemy number one, the devil, Satan, Lucifer. Yes, he is real. Now, if your image of him is in a red satin suit with a pitchfork and cloven hooves, that is an artist's rendition. The Bible doesn't describe him that way. But I am reminded of a humorous story of somebody who was having a Halloween costume dress-up contest. And people came with all kinds of characters. There were several devils there. One was rather impressive. As that person was leaving the contest, they took the wrong turn, accidentally walked into the back of a sanctuary of a church. People began screaming and streaming out the door, except for one little lady that was kind of trapped in the corner. She picked up her cane and pointed it and said, "Leave me alone, devil. I've been on your side the whole time." If we have in our minds this picture of the red satiny devil, that's been PR and graphics design and artists' woodcuts throughout the ages, variously depicted as a goat, half man, the Pan, so on and so forth. But if we're not careful, we caricaturize him and humorize him, and we miss this point. He said, Satan himself presents himself as an angel of light. And he deceives people. He comes across as a religious spirit. He's looking for worship. He's looking for people who will come to him and recognize him and, more than anything, be afraid of him. But the Bible is going to tell us the level of respect we need to have, but the level of fear we don't need to have. We meet him first in the garden. We believe we meet him there, standing somehow behind and influencing and affecting the serpent, the Hashatan, the enemy. We meet him in Genesis chapter 3 in the garden. And he says, has God said? He's depicted as the tempter. The one who questions God, accuses God to man, then turns around and accuses man to God. He's the accuser of the brethren, and here he's seen as the tempter in the garden. In Job chapter 1, we read these words, and the sons of God came and presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And we open up a conversation of the great testing that's going to happen in Job's life. And what he asserts is, Job only serves you because it's convenient, and he's in it for the goodies. Flesh, he's just a bag of flesh. He's in it to please himself. You have hedged him about. You have blessed him. He has only known favor and good and goodness. If he hits adversity, he will curse you to your face. And so God allows him to only do certain things. And we see that testing unfold as we read the book of Job. The book of Job supposes that there is a real, otherwise invisible adversary. Job could not see him. Job's wife could not see him. And at times Job wondered if Satan was in his wife. But he knew one thing, he couldn't see him. But something sinister is going on here. Something untoward is going on here. Something evil is going on here. This is not good. Things are not happening like they have been happening. We have a breakdown going on here. Something is not right. And we see that story played out in the life of Job. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28 gives us a prophetic type through the king of Tyre, and talking about the cherub that was walking in the garden. And as he addresses them, God is revealing what's happened before and what stands behind them as a force of evil. And he begins to help us to understand a little bit more about this devil who otherwise is invisible to us. One of the roles of prophecy is to take hidden things and make them known. And using analogy and allegory and type and shadow, the things of God are revealed to us, as well as the things that would reveal what has happened in the fall. We encounter him in Revelation chapter 12 as the red dragon. I saw a great sign in the heavens. A red dragon appeared, and he took with his tail a third of the stars of heaven and flung them to the earth, it says. This is that picture of who? Satan, the dragon, Lucifer, the tempter, the fallen one. This is him. We have him called by a name, Lucifer, I believe in Isaiah 14. How thou art fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning. And it talks about the great fall that had occurred. This had predated the fall of Adam and Eve. In fact, it's believed that it actually predated the creation of the physical realm. So that with the creation of the physical realm and Adam and Eve, who are given charge of the entire physical universe, along comes the tempter who wants them to sell their birthright, who wants them to give up the right to be the leader of all of God's physical creation. And Adam and Eve fall to that temptation, and as a result, Lucifer asserts control over the physical world. He usurps it. He's the great usurper, the great dragon, the great tempter. In Revelation chapter 19 and 20, we see the picture of that tempter being taken and put in a bottomless pit. How many of you want front row seats for that event? How many of you are going to cheer when you see the adversary of your soul, the devil, chained by an angel? We don't even know the angel's name. But when God says it's time to chain the devil, there's nothing the devil can do about it. The devil only gets away with what we allow him and what God allows him. Think about that. Makes me wonder, what am I allowing him to do? Then an angel takes him, binds him with a chain, casts him in the abyss, the abuso, the bottomless pit, and he is chained there for 1,000 years, and what happens? There is no temptation coming from the outside. Now, last week we talked about we have met our enemy, it is us, and every man is drawn away by his own desires and enticed, right? So we have enough problems all on our own. How many of you would say, I have enough problems on my own, thank you very much. I don't need the devil in my life. If I could just get me out of the way. But to coming along to exasperate us and exacerbate the situation is the tempter. I've got great news for you. There's a destination on God's calendar that's noted. Angel, bind hand and foot the devil, the tempter, place him in the bottomless pit, and we're going to have 1,000 years of unbroken peace upon the earth without temptation from the outside, with Jesus as King of all the earth in Jerusalem. Why don't you applaud King Jesus this morning about that thought? We have read the back of the book. Jesus wins, the devil loses. But what's going on right now? The enemy is running rampant across the earth. He is deceiving. He is ingratiating himself to people. He is contaminating religious systems, legal systems, governmental systems, moral systems. He is tempting and putting pressure on people as if we didn't have enough pressure ourselves. He is the tempter. But how many of you know a tempter needs minions? A king needs a court. A government needs people who work for that. And where did he get those? Well, let me introduce to you the other fallen. The other fallen heavenly host. We're talking about archangels and angels. We're talking about high-ranking and low-ranking angels or heavenly beings that followed him. They had a choice between Yahweh, God, the creator of everything, and the lie teller, the tempter, the supplanter, the deceiver, and he's evidently a pretty effective salesperson. He got a third of the angels to fall. And he got Adam and Eve to hand over title deed of the earth. But I'm not here to impress you with the devil. We're going somewhere here. We have to realize that God has revealed what's behind the scenes so we can understand what's going on. There's more than meets the eye here. We can look at Jude verse 6, which is later than where we said Jude verse 3. We started this morning. Jude verse 6 and Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4 mention this idea that there were angels who left their first estate, they were chained in darkness. We find that actually Jude and Peter are mentioning the book of Enoch. And the book of Enoch talks about 200 angels which came down upon Mount Hermon, which is in northern Israel, southern Syria. It's the border. and that in the old history before the flood of the earth, they came down and mixed with men and got involved with men and messed up the genetics and corrupted the physical creation. Why? There was a promise they wanted to disrupt. God had made a promise in chapter 3, verse 15 of Genesis, right from the jump. He said, the offspring of the serpent will bruise, Eve will bruise your seed's heel, but your seed will crush his head. How many of you like that word crush? Amen? Give the Lord a hand clap. That's a victory. Get that picture of crush his head. That means put your foot on their head. Very often later, when Joshua enters the land, what does he do? He takes the leadership of the people and brings the kings that they have defeated and has them put their foot on their neck. What are they saying? I have authority and power over you. God has given you into our hands, and you are no longer the kings, the potentates, and the leaders over this land. God has said your time is up. You are under the judgment of God, and you will trouble us no longer. A picture of victory. Job chapter 38 tells us that the sons of God sang together as they witnessed God laying the foundations of the earth. Wow. Now, I've already shared with you that from my perspective, as I look at Genesis chapter 1 and chapter verse number 2, 3, and so on and so forth, some see a gap. I don't see a gap. I see God creating subatomic particles. And then I see God organizing the particles. How many of you have ever seen a Lego set? How many of you ever stepped on something out of a Lego set? Wow, we've had that rude awakening in the middle of the night, right? But those Legos are just random colors and random sizes and random things with wheels going through them and different clear plastic pieces. But when you sit down with the plan and the construction set and put it together, it's amazing that all those little Legos come together into an airplane or tow truck. Or the USS Reagan, or with a flight deck and aircraft setting upon it. There's even been movies, the Lego movie. Wow. But it takes intelligence to take the Lego pieces and put them together in something that is functional. Something that represents something real to us. How many of you just get excited opening the box and say, I just have this open box of Legos to inspire me. I just lay it on the end table and just walk by it and go, wow, Legos. But when somebody puts them all together and puts it in a glass case, and we say, there's an F-35 Lightning. There's an F-22 Joint Strike Fighter. There's an Apollo Lunar Lander. How did you do that? The angels were standing there as God took the subatomic particles and put them together, put energy and life into them, and then organized them into molecules and complex systems. And here's what the angels did. Woo! That's awesome! Look there! Look! Did you know he could do that? That's amazing! These sons of God, these angels, they all sang together as they watched God create physically. They were there. Which, by the way, means they know how to mess up God's physical creation. Hello? They know how to meddle with, because they've seen it built. It then connects to Genesis chapter 6 when he says the sons of God saw the daughters of men. And we have what comes, what event happens right after that? The flood of Noah. When he says, it has repented me that I have made man in all flesh. The way of all flesh has become corrupt before me. And he destroys everything but 8 people in a boat. And he starts over. Then we see that great red dragon, as I mentioned earlier, takes a third of the stars of heaven. Notice that in the scripture, when it talks about the stars, very often the stars are representing something, something that's physical, that's speaking about something we can't see. And that is this realm of the heavenly beings, that just as the stars are in the physical expanse in the universe, there are these lights of fire that are in the unseen realm that are going about and doing the bidding of God as the ministering flames of fire for those that are inheritors of salvation, as well as those who are the minions of Satan and are attempting to influence and affect things upon the earth and to bring about the kingdom of darkness being perpetuated or taking over for the first time in people's lives. I will say without apology, as I look at our recent history and what's going on in our nation today, doesn't it look like there's more than meets the eye? There's stuff going on behind the scenes, and there are things that are shifting and moving at breathtaking speeds. There is a movement to take freedom away and put control in its place. And I'm just here to tell you, everywhere the devil is messing, the earmarkings of that is people lose their freedom. Let me tell you the flip side of that. Everywhere Jesus is moving, people are finding their freedom. Lucifer takes it away. He can't give freedom because he's the liar. And you have to know the truth in order to be set free. And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We have to understand that these are called rulers and authorities. These are the unseen realm potentates. This is what we see in the book of Daniel as Daniel is wrestling in prayer. And then he comes and says, I was delayed from answering your prayer, Daniel, because the prince of Persia withstood me. But your prince came and aided me, and we defeated him, and now I'm here with the answer. Isn't that's wild, isn't it? That there is a supernatural warfare going on we cannot see. There are bombs exploding we cannot hear. There is clashing of swords, and there is stuff going on in the heavenly realms. And what is it? It is the ministering spirits of God who are standing for God in the kingdom and for the righteousness of Christ, who are warring on our behalf against those who are significantly less than them. One-third versus two-thirds, and how many of you know the odds are not on their side? It's 2-1, good angels to bad. And not only that, but if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. Number three, unclean spirits, demons. How many of you could have gone all day without talking about unclean spirits and demons? But the Bible talks about it. Do you know that Jesus talked about it all the time? He took it as a matter of fact, and it's really simple. Jesus acknowledged their reality. Now, if Jesus acknowledged that demons are real, are they real or are they not? They're real. They're not physical. They're not tangible, but they are real. Jesus constantly was acknowledging that there were unclean spirits at work in people, in circumstances, and in situations. So what did he do? He cast them out. He took authority over them. Now, I want to tell you something and help you square this in your thinking right now. Fallen angels are not demons. The way that you handle principalities and powers of a high rank, that's different. But we're talking about unclean spirits. And what did Jesus do? Every village, you'll see this pattern if you look carefully in the Gospels. He prays all night, a night before, and then he goes in the next day and starts casting out devils. What's he doing? He's calling in the heavenly armament on all the demonic positions. And then he's walking through doing a mop-up operation. They have been bombarded all night long with prayer. And so the next morning he gets up. What have his disciples been doing while Jesus has been softening the target with artillery all night long in prayer? Sleeping. They don't even hear their artillery going off. They have no idea. Jesus wakes them up in the morning. Many times he's prepared them breakfast. And then he says, okay, we have a day ahead of us here, guys. And they go into the town, and what happens? They bring their sick out into the streets, and Jesus goes down the street, and it says this, and he healed all their sick, and he cast out their devils. Amazing. Jesus was confronting the forces of the unclean spirits and casting them out. He would say matter-of-fact things like this. When a spirit goes out of a man, he wanders through the dry places of the earth for a while. Then he returns, and when he comes back and sees that place cleaned and garnished but not filled, he brings seven other unclean spirit worse than him and comes into that man, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, if Jesus has that to say, how many of you say, amen, Jesus? This is what Jesus said. Then he does this. He tells his disciples, here, you go in my name, and you cast out devils. And so they go from village to village proclaiming repentance and the coming of the kingdom of heaven, and doing what? Laying hands on people and commanding evil spirits to come out of them. And they come back after a few days of that, and they said, Lord, Lord, the demons are subject unto us. And he says, don't rejoice that the demons are subject unto you, but rejoice because your name is written in the book of life. Wow. What does that tell us? Being a child of God and being a younger brother of Jesus and standing in his name is enough power and authority for a believer to stand against the forces of the unclean spirits and say, be gone, get out, I don't want to have you here anymore. Amen? What a great victory. In fact, James puts it this way. Humble yourself before God. Then resist the devil. And what will he do? He will flee. Because what happens when you humble yourself before God? You put yourself in God's camp. You repent of your sin. You turn from your wicked ways. You come in repentance. It's impossible to be humble and not be repentant. It's impossible to be repentant without being humble. You come without your excuses. You come out without all your caveats. And you say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He receives you, puts a robe around your shoulders, puts a signet ring upon your hand. And every time the enemy sees that authority, he starts to quiver. Because he recognizes something. Uh-oh. There's somebody who's recognized the power and the authority of God. And that is a power and authority over us. God himself has said, he will bruise your heel, but he will crush his head. Humble before God. He says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He'll exalt you in due time. Humility will move us into that place of power where we submit unto God and resist the devil, unclean spirits. And yet believers are given power and authority over them through Jesus, the Christ of God. So here's the conclusion. We cannot afford to merely confront ourselves as our greatest visible enemy. If we think it's just about physical, it's just about our soul, maybe we are soul and body, and that's all we are, we've got a problem because we're missing one third of who we are. One third of who we are is spiritual, it's spirit, it's unseen, invisible, but by faith in the Word of God, we can see it. We can have a spiritual eye that is open, and we can see it. We can't afford to merely confront ourselves. It's not just there. We need to become aware and engage against the kingdom of Satan in spiritual warfare. When he says contend for the faith, what's he talking about? That's fighting words. To contend for the faith, what did Jesus promise? He said, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell, what were they? The place where the elders of the city sat and made decisions for the city. It was also the place where you defended the city from the gates. And here's what Jesus said. The counsel of the enemy will not stand against my church. And the gates and defensive positions of the enemy will not stand against my church. Because I will build my church. And the gates of hell cannot, shall not, will not, no matter how it wishes, it to be so, can prevail against it. Would you give the Lord a praise clap? Hallelujah. Would you stand to your feet? What do we do with that? I think we need to just have an eye-opening experience. Here's a start. Here's our prayer as we go. Lord, would you open my eyes and help me to see what's going on in my life that I've attributed to something else, soul or body, that really is spiritual? Let's start there, shall we? Let's bow our hearts together. Lord, there's more going on than meets our eye. There's stuff going on in the supernatural realm. You tell us about the enemy in detail, but you do not do that to impress us or to invoke fear, because we see you. You're for us. You're greater than our enemy. You do not want us to be ignorant concerning his devices. You do not want us to be ignorant about what the enemy does. And the worst thing that can happen to us is to think that everything is humanity, everything is relational, everything is psychological, but there's nothing that is spiritual that has been discarded and tossed to the side by well-meaning people who have labeled it superstition, but you have labeled it the truth of the Word of God. This is reality. The enemy is working like a mafia boss on our country. There are things that are going on under the behind the scenes against our family, against people that we love and people we're in connection with. And we're just asking you, Lord, to open our eyes. Help us to become more perceptive and more aware of what exactly is going on in my life. What is going on where you are at work? What's going on where the enemy is opposing? And it's time for us to engage in stubborn warfare and to move into the offensive against him, to move into the prayer closet and to move into a statement from Scripture that begins to demolish and tear down his pretensions and his arguments, to begin to tear down his strongholds and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ in our life or in the life of somebody else. Lord, help us to contend with our invisible enemy and start, Lord, with an eye-opening, transcendent experience, Lord, where we just get it like we never have before. We just ask that you would do that, Holy Spirit, by the grace and in the spirit of revelation, so that we might war a great warfare and contend for the faith that's been once delivered for all the saints. And we ask that in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen and amen. The Lord go with you in grace and peace, and may you have an eye-opening experience this week into this realm like never before. Go with grace and peace. Be encouraged. Amen.